Let's begin with prayer. Lord, as we gather around your word today, we ask that you would send your spirit of discernment among us. Lord, Paul is making a very clear argument to the Christians in Galatia, Lord, and help us to understand your grace and mercy through that argument. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are still in Galatians chapter 5. We should be in right at verse 13. Lots of interesting stuff that's going on in here. Okay. And right in the middle of that, I got the ESV. I've got a heading there that says, walk by the Spirit at verse 16 or something along those lines. We're just going to blow past that and take all this as one piece here. Okay. So we're going to try and get through 18 today. We should be able to do that. So let's start here. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you have been called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, that's the reading. So let's start with verse 13. For you have been called to freedom, brothers. Okay, being called to freedom is what Paul sees as the gospel of Jesus. I mean, this is what he's getting at. Freedom is the result of the faith created by the Holy Spirit. Okay, you are free in Christ. Why are we free in Christ?
Because our sins are paid.
Because he did what was necessary, not us. So you can kind of see where this is going already, you know, because of what the Judaizers are doing there. Okay. So it's a result. But that result comes from being called from God. Which what? How does God call us to faith?
By the Holy Spirit.
How does the Holy Spirit get to us?
Through the Word.
That's right, through the Word. Every single word that Jesus ever spoke, every word that you read that he ever spoke, carries the Holy Spirit with it. The two cannot be separated. You cannot separate the Spirit from the Word, and you cannot separate the Word from the Spirit. They go together. So if someone claims they have the Spirit apart from the Word of God, they're lying to you. Okay? Or they're ignorant. They just don't understand. Okay. So the call comes through the Word, and freedom in Jesus is this process of salvation. Okay. Now it sounds like two different things, doesn't it? Right? That there's the call and that there's the faith created. It sounds like there's two things, but actually this is a work it's a simultaneous thing that never happened independently of each other. God will never call you by his word apart from the Spirit creating faith. Does that make sense? Okay. And God is not going to send his Spirit to you to create faith apart from what? The Word. Okay, it's all intertwined. So even though it sounds like it's a process, God calls you, then the Spirit comes, and then he creates faith, it's all together. It's all a process that happened. And for Paul, this is God's action of salvation. This is how it works. Okay, this is how the process goes down. And what does he call these guys in verse 13?
Brothers.
Brothers. What kind of term is that?
Family term.
Yeah, it's a term of affection. Okay. It's also a term that Paul would use to say what? We are still together here. Okay. Acknowledging that the Judaizers have not completely overtaken the Galatian Christians. You're still They're still, you know, might be on the fence, but they haven't gone over yet. Okay. So,
and yes, sir?
Yeah.
The way I read it, though, he's telling them, you have a choice either to sin or to be faithful believers.
Right. Well, that's what we're coming up to. Yeah. So by calling them brothers, he's kind of, Paul is still part of them. Their faith, their belief, their confession is still the same. It's not completely wiped out by the Judaizers yet. Okay. And why is that? Because they have received the same gospel that Paul did. They received the same call from God, the same faith created. Okay, so now, Turk, now we're going to get to, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Somebody in the NIV, with the NIV, can you read that second half of verse 13?
But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh.
Sinful nature.
Rather serve one another humbly in love.
Okay. Gary, you had something else in yours?
It says, use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature.
Sinful nature. Okay, perfect. Perfect. Anybody else have anything else? Anything that varies from that?
I've got one. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence,
okay,
but through love become slaves to one another.
Okay, very good. That's perfect. I was hoping we'd have some different verses here on this. You have RSV?
I have the ASV.
So same thing. Okay. Okay, so let's kind of tear into this verse. Now, this is just a fun fact that you can wow your friends and neighbors with here. It doesn't really mean a whole lot, but I wrote it down. The word for opportunity, I'm not going to write it out. It doesn't really make any difference. I think it only occurs here or one other time, this particular form of this word. It originally was a military term, meaning a base of operations. Isn't that crazy? And then later, as Koine Greeks came into fashion, it became occasion, pretext, or here as opportunity. But let's apply that other one. Do not use your freedom as a base of operations for the flesh. That gives it a lot stronger meaning than opportunity, because opportunity is what? You know, you're kind of walking along. But what's a base of operation?
That's how you
set it down, you planned it, you've got logistics in place, you got it all. So this is, I really like that base of operations better. But look, they didn't ask me. So, but what is the base of operation? What is the opportunity for? What does he say? The ESV says flesh. We had a sinful nature. Yes. We had a desires. What was that?
No, mine said self-indulgence.
Self-indulgence. Okay. But through love one another. Okay. Well, what is going on here? Paul uses the Greek word. I'm going to do a little Greek today. A little fun. He uses the word. This is really a screwy letter. Kind of goes, and then this way, it's got a little thing up there. Okay? He uses the word sarx, which means flesh. You guys probably can't see it over here, but sarx. Okay, well, what is that a big deal? What's the big deal? Well, sarx refers to something that is, and it's just sort of its base definition is human or purely physical. Okay? It's just this purely physical thing. But also, some of them have this. Starting. Okay? Which the idea of human effort, efforts of the flesh, efforts in human terms. Okay? Now, what does that mean? What do we do? What do we do with this? Well, this is the reason that we have all of these different things that say flesh, sinful nature, human desires, all of those kind of things. Okay? So, what does it mean when we have sarx, the first one there, you know, there's probably an accent mark in there somewhere, but I don't care. Has to do with humanity, fallen, corrupt nature, sinful nature. Okay, we get all that. But it has to do with that which is opposite of what the human nature was created by God. Okay? So there's a separation here. But now here's the problem. When Paul uses simply sarx instead of sarki, it sarx, when you translate it literally as flesh, has often encouraged the idea of, quote, anthropological dualism. Don't worry, I had to look it up also. Okay. I had to look it up also. And, yeah, I could tell you anything and you'd be like, okay.
That one is like, what does that
okay.
mean?
So what it is, just a minute, Doug. So what it is that the body, flesh, it is, by using this, it gets interpreted that the body is evil. And the mortification of the flesh, the hurting of the body is, in some manner, is necessary for achieving the Christian experience. That's what anthropological dualism is, in a nutshell.
Is that what Gnosticism is?
No. That's a completely different thing. You've all seen the movies where the monks are like whipping themselves? That's it. Because their body is sinful, they're trying to get the sin out of it or punishing themselves for sin because it's the flesh that does it. Okay, that's why the exact definition is that the flesh is evil and the mortification of the body is viewed as evil and must be destroyed. Okay? That's mortification, that's where we get our term for who?
Morticians.
Yeah. There we go. Okay. So, like I said, you've seen the movies where the monks whip themselves. Okay.
But the body doesn't do it, it's the mind.
Okay, well, what I'm saying is that because Paul used the word for flesh, this is the way it gets interpreted. Okay, Beth? The other Beth.
Anthropology, that's the study of man and dualism.
Yes.
That's you.
Right.
So I immediately thought the conflict there between the war against our flesh and spirit to do the right thing.
Okay.
Is not
okay.
The right thing.
No, you're exactly right. Okay, let's just work through this. Okay, John?
Yeah, before we jump in. Greeks also here glorify the body in a way. And they did the sports thing.
Oh yeah. In their non-Christian view of life.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So how do we eliminate this anthropological dualism of the word sarx? Well, we have translators that try to soften the word up, and it gives it more of an interpretive definition. And then what we get here is we get things like physical nature, human nature, natural desires, physical desires, lower nature, and sinful nature like the NIV and so on. So what translators are trying to do, well, we don't want people to think the body itself, human flesh, is bad because it was created good by God, right?
Right.
Okay. So it can't be evil at the same time. So they're trying to soften the blow up a little bit here. But in doing that, what happens is it softens the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Okay. When you make Paul's argument about the flesh not so bad, then it closes the gap between flesh and spirit. Not that spirit's moved, but flesh is coming this way. Okay. Well, I want to read something to you because I think it's helpful. This is a quote by Dr. W. Barclay in his book, Flesh and Spirit. And he writes, writing on this verse, okay? He writes, "The flesh is what man has made himself in contrast with man as God made him. The flesh is man as he has allowed himself to become in contrast with man as God meant him to be. The flesh stands for the total effect upon the man of his own sin and the sin of his fathers and of the sin of all men who have gone before him. The flesh is human nature as it has become through sin. The flesh stands for human nature, weakened, violated, tainted by sin. The flesh is man as he is apart from Jesus Christ and his spirit." Okay, does that make sense? So what he's getting at here is that when Paul says the desires of the flesh, what he's saying is if you give in to the flesh, then you become as far apart from the spirit as you can be. And he's going to strengthen that argument in a little bit in this diametrically opposition of the flesh and spirit. Okay, so now let me bring this back to all those other translations. Those translations are not bad. My book doesn't say flesh, so my Bible's terrible. That's not what we're getting at. It was a way for translators to keep people away from seeing the human body as evil. Okay, that's what these translators are trying to do. Human body is not evil. It was created by God. It's God's creation. Okay, so we don't want to go down that road. Okay, so Paul uses this sarx for flesh. He is not speaking as the flesh being physical, as being the culprit, but that the flesh is captive to sin. Right? How it is. We can't do anything else. So as it is captive to sin, it also acts. So the body that is captive to sin acts on behalf of its captor. Mm-hmm. That makes sense?
Sure.
Okay. And so what does it do? It produces desires and passions which work against the spirit. It works in opposition to the spirit. But pastor, you are saying, I'm sure, we've all been baptized. How can this be? How can we be captive to the sinful? How can our flesh be captive to sin? Because we, the Christians, still exist anthropologically. We exist in a flesh and bone body. We do. Okay. And the flesh continues to be a threat against the spirit. Why? Because it's acting upon commands from its nature, its sinful nature. Okay. So then the Christian may choose his or her freedom in Christ as what? A base of operations for the flesh. Or it may respond to the flesh, respond to the spirit by loving its neighbor, and we can all see what Paul is calling the Galatian Christians to do here, right? Now, he's calling on to love through service to others. Let me make sure I get, yeah. Mine says through love through, but love through serve. It's like we're missing a word in the ESV.
But through love,
Oh, but through love. I wasn't reading the first one. I was missing the first word. Yeah, yes. Duh. Okay, so through love, serve one another. Now, Paul. So what Paul has just done here now is that he said that commitment to Jesus carries an ethical obligation with it. Because what did Paul just say?
Love your neighbor.
Do something, right? And that's ethical obligation. But wouldn't all of the Judaizers agree with that?
No.
Yes, they would. They said, what are they saying? You want to love Jesus? Go get circumcised. Right?
Yes.
Eat the right food. Yes. Celebrate the moon festival in April.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Sit with Passover. You got to do something. And what has Paul just said? You love Jesus? Go do something. Right? So the Judaizers are like, okay, finally, we're on the same page here. But the difference is the way the obligation is fulfilled.
Yes.
Okay, John?
The Judaizers were introverting. Where Jesus
right.
is extroverting.
Yep.
Taking it to
taking it out. Okay. So,
so everybody needs to hear that. Something about being introverted versus an extrovert or external.
Who?
John just did.
Oh, what John does? You want me to say it louder?
So everybody.
Okay, John just said. John had a very good point that the Judaizers are internalizing things that are done and said.
Yeah.
Is that what? And but Jesus is saying what is said and done goes out to others.
Right.
His love is expressed out to others through us. Yeah,
but that's work.
What's that?
But that's work.
Yeah, it's hard. It's not easy. Okay. For Judaizers, it was subjection to the Mosaic law. You had to dive in, and they claimed that the Mosaic law was the express will of God, and following the Torah for how to live. But Paul, the obligation of the Christian, that Christian love is expressed in service to others. We've already been saying this stuff. And it is grounded and guided by the Christian's new existence in the Spirit. Okay? Because the sinful nature in the flesh will do all kinds of stuff that all look great. And what does Isaiah call them? Filthy rags.
Thank you.
Your works are worthless. But when they are done through the Spirit, it's different. It's a response to God's love rather than a look at me. God's love. Okay. Now, this idea that Paul is getting at here, we've already kind of touched on it a little bit. A couple weeks ago, back at the beginning of chapter 6, faith expressing itself in love, Paul's kind of been working up to this point here. Okay.
But not in chapter 6.
No, I said, no, 5 verse 6.
Okay.
Yeah, we haven't got to 6 yet.
Right.
And the basis from this comes from chapter 2 that we looked at. Christ loved me and gave his life up for me. Okay, every faithful Christian can say that. Okay. So what does it mean to serve? What does it mean to have an obligation that is continual through life?
Are you looking for an answer?
Well, if you don't have one, that's fine. But what does it mean to serve, Bev?
Oh,
no, the other.
To do something for someone who needs that thing at that time.
Okay.
And do it with a very good heart. You know.
Okay.
To, or at least try.
Okay.
And everything is all delegation. God won't do one single thing that you can do, or I can do it. That's why we're here.
Oh, well, I'm not quite sure I'd agree with that, but let's go over here.
I think it's the way of life. Christ said, I come not to be served, but to serve.
To serve.
And if you're going to follow the Master, that is your way of life.
You do
that
what the Master does.
That is Christianity, to serve.
Yeah, to be a disciple is to do what the Master does.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I see the key word, I think one of the key words here is the word love, which in the Greek is, in Galatians, is agape.
Mm-hmm.
And that has a full meaning of the godly, like selfless love, But George Farrell calls it in his book, Faith Active in Love. It's love is always active. It's not something that we really think about. Like I love everybody. Well, really? So what are you doing for that?
Right.
Love is really an active word. It's something that we physically, emotionally, spiritually do for someone. Mm-hmm. It's not merely a psychological, mental kind of thing. I know there's a lot of criticism right now of the Christians, especially those who aren't on the right, who see what President Trump is doing is right and correct. The people on the left are saying, well, how can Christian people go with that? When he's taking money away from people in countries who need it, we're supposed to love them. And so they're kind of turning the table on and saying, you folks are going around saying you love everybody, now you don't want to give them anything. And so we get caught in that whole political dilemma with that, but the word actually says so we're doing something actively. We're not simply sitting back, passively saying, I love everybody.
Right. And from our gospel reading from this morning from Luke, you know, what did he say? He says, you know, if someone needs a coat, give them another thing. He says, you lend to people because they need it. You don't lend to them to expect something back.
Payback. Mm-hmm.
And the Christian service, then, this obligation, this continualized thing for through life, is what Walt was saying. It just becomes a way you live. I was in the grocery store, I want to say, let's see, how long have we had Faith? 11? So this was probably 6 or 7 years ago. Faith was still, I think she was still in high school. We were in a grocery store, and there was this girl in front of me, and she had a bunch of stuff on the deal, and she had a little boy who was probably 3 or 4 years old, still in his onesie pajama, and they had a bunch of food on there, and then a couple cases of soda, and she went to pay, and she was using an EBT card, had no money on it. And she was like, well, I don't understand. It was supposed to recharge at midnight or whatever. She ran it 2 or 3 times. It wouldn't work. And then her boyfriend or somebody come over and start railing because her card wasn't working and it was her fault. You know, just this horrible situation. And I just became so angry. And so they had to walk away. And Faith and I got our stuff and my very first thought in the car was, I turned to Faith and I said, don't ever allow yourself to be in that position. Don't ever allow yourself to be put in that position with somebody like that where you're dependent on everything around you. And I was just so mad. I just fumed all the way home at that situation. And by the time I got home, I realized the lady's bill was like $25 stuff. I thought to myself, I could have paid that and not even thought twice about the $25 and sent her on her way. Maybe it was the boyfriend being such a jerk or whatever it was. But I thought, what an opportunity to do what Jesus said in the gospel. Just somebody needed that. And I was so focused on something else that I missed it. I missed the whole thing. And I think sometimes that's what we get at. You know, what does service look like? Well, I think that's what it looks like.
Yeah.
Somebody was in desperate need. I mean, there was things like eggs and milk for the kid.
Right.
And I've beat myself up over that for years. And so I do think, kind of back to your point, Bev, in the back, that God does put these opportunities in front of us.
Right, to see how we'll react.
Well, I don't know if it's a test.
To give us an opportunity.
I don't know if it's a test. It's just life as we go.
I'm so grateful for the loving, gracious women in this church who dote on grace. I am so grateful.
Yeah.
That's God. That is the work of God for them.
Well, that is Christians living out their vocation as Christians.
Yeah. It's action. Yeah.
Let's move on. So, Christian freedom and love.
Verse 14.
What's that? Are we in 14 now?
Yeah, unless you're still going to continue with 13.
I don't. Let me see. Oh, no, I'm not a 14 yet. I got more to say here.
Okay.
So Christian and freedom love have to do not only with being a servant of Christ, but also a servant of others. Well, that's the same thing. This is that Christian freedom and love. The combining of freedom and being a servant may seem odd. The Greek word is doulos. It's often translated as slave.
I am freedom
in Christ, and I'm a slave to others. So here's this real duality sort of thing. Christianity has this dual thing all the time. Luther picked up on it constantly. Okay. It seems like an odd paradox, but clearly Paul uses these two terms on purpose: freedom and slavery. A free person and a slave. Okay. And the paradox is to serve others out of love is to serve Jesus. That's service to our Lord, is to love others. When we do that, we do the same thing.
I'm not sure, I'm not getting ahead of you a bit, but
probably.
When we take a look at the following words, love your neighbors as yourselves, that becomes a huge chunk of the call to have agape for ourselves. And sometimes we don't.
Right.
Sometimes we have low self-image of being an example. We don't see our image as being in Christ.
Right.
Which is how we should perceive ourselves, that we are in Christo, as they say.
Right.
And understand that that's our image, that we bear the image of Christ.
And it's probably because our sinful nature refuses to let go of the guilt we carry.
Yes.
It just is constant. So on one side of this paradox, we have this term slavery under the law and the elements of the world. It brings, which is a completely one-sided submission thing, right? When you're a slave, everything's one way. In contrast, then, is this voluntary act of love that we have. Because remember, Paul's been using this slave and free thing all through throughout this thing. And I want to touch on one other point here.
We have time.
Okay. One other point on this base of operations. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We have made a huge deal out of this, and commentators have made a huge deal out of this, but let's take this down from this massive view and bring it right down into the context of Galatians. What could Paul simply be talking about? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to give in to what the flesh desires, and that's to do something for your salvation, which would be what?
Good works.
Getting circumcised.
Yeah. The good works. Yeah. All
yeah. Good works. Whatever it is.
Yeah.
I mean, this could be that simple. Mm-hmm. That Paul is saying, don't give in to that desire to do your own thing toward salvation.
That's amazing.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
We're people, so we make big deals out of it. Yeah, go ahead.
Someone was talking about that they wanted to forgive themselves. And when I started thinking about that, how can you forgive yourself? That's so self-aggrandizing. That's that internalizing again.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not something that we can actually do. And I see that in here as being the way that just doing these other things are the same thing that's going on.
That's trying to work something in your favor.
Trying to work something for your salvation.
Yeah.
You can't forgive yourself. It only comes from Christ.
From Christ. Yeah. And, you know, maybe that's a good reason to remember your baptism every day.
Yes.
I am baptized in Christ. Yep. I am forgiven. Even though 5 minutes later, I'm going to screw it all up because that's We're humans. We're human people. That's what we do. So, okay, verse 14. Where's that at? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, hold on. Who's got a problem with this? You should. Paul just said Christians fulfill the law.
I was wondering about that.
What's going on? He's just spent 4.5 chapters railing against keeping the law, hasn't he? Because that's what the Judaizers want to do. And then now, is Paul sneaking the back door in the back door now that he's got everybody on his side? He's going to slip that law in while they're not looking? Is he being inconsistent?
Yes.
Okay, you knew I was going to ask that, and I was hoping somebody would say yes. Richard, you're the perfect foil. So he's already stated that the law has been abolished. He's said that already. But then makes a positive stop statement, which implies the law is still valid. And not only is it valid, but it's fulfilled by Christians. Dun, dun, dun. You can almost hear the Judaizers saying, finally, Paul agrees with us. We're fulfilling the law. Well, what's going on here? The Judaizers were relating circumcision as fulfilling what? The whole law. Remember we talked last week how when you keep the law, you keep the whole law. When you break the law, you break the whole law. So they're saying, well, if you keep this thing here, then you keep the whole law. As if considering the Mosaic law comes down to one single act. That's how the Judaizers are presenting this, okay? And now Paul has just done the exact same thing. He has stated that loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of all the law. We got a he said, she said thing going on here. Okay, so what do we do with it? What's the difference?
Well, in my mind, one difference is that it's followed by a colon, and it's a continued sentence.
Okay. Anybody else want to... My cross is on backwards. Anybody else want to try what the difference is? Okay.
I think I can say it. It's the difference between what my girlfriend used to say. I'd say, are you going to heaven? And she'd say... Yes, and I'd say, why? And she said, because I do things for my neighbor and I do good things.
Okay.
And I said, what about Jesus? And she said, Jesus? And I said, well, Jesus died for you. And in return for what he did, you do good and do things for your neighbor and love other people. And I think three times over 5 years, and mm-hmm. I think I've told you this, over 5 years, I would bring that up, and I would say, "Okay, are you going to heaven?" And we'd go through the whole same thing.
Mm-hmm.
The fourth time that I said that to her, and I said, "Well, why do you think you're going to heaven?" And she opened her mouth, and I could tell what she was going to say, and she stopped, and she said, "Oh, because Jesus died for me."
I thought you said she was going to. Make you get out of the car.
Now, if I went back to her and said it now, I don't know if she would still say the
right.
same thing.
But, right.
But isn't that...
Okay, so you're half right.
Half.
You got the doing part right.
Okay.
The difference is between doing and fulfilling. See, Paul says that the Judaizers do the law. But he says good Christians fulfill the law. Okay, pastor's paying semantics here. Let's see what we can do with that. The Judaizers want the new Christians to do the law. Why do they want them to do the law? In order to gain righteousness. That's what we're talking. We've been saying this for however long we've been in Galatians now. Okay? They want to do the law. Do these things. But the new Christians... Stick with me here. I got five bullet points. One, two, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I've got 6. Being in Christ, new Christians being in Christ, loving their neighbor as a response to the love of God, fulfills the law of Moses. Okay, how does that work? It fulfills the law of Moses, and that fulfillment only comes because they are in Christ. It's not of themselves. As believers in Christ, we have salvation through Jesus, and because we are saved, the law is thus fulfilled. What was the law originally designed for? The whole book of Leviticus is about this. To make us holy. Why can't it make us holy? Because of our sinful nature. But found in Christ, forgiven of our sins in Christ, and we are what? Saved. Then the whole law is fulfilled. Right?
Right.
Because it does what it was set out to do, which it could never do with sinful people. Who's the only one that could fulfill the law?
Jesus.
Who are we in?
We're in Christ.
Therefore, the law is fulfilled in Christians. Exactly. Paul is kind of like, we're not building a rocket here, people. This should just be coming second nature. So that's what he means. In 14, I got to find it again. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. How is it that we can love our neighbor as ourselves?
Because
Jesus loved us first. Because we believe his promises to us of life and salvation. We want to share that with people. In order, we want to serve Jesus. We want to wake up every morning and say to ourselves, Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do today. How often does that work out? Rare, right?
Yeah.
And what does he do?
He forgives us.
He forgives us and says, get a good night's sleep. Let's go again tomorrow.
Yes.
Let's go again tomorrow. Right? Every day. Every day is the same. Okay? That's the fulfillment of the law. Because we are in Christ. Yeah.
Okay. Curveball here. John 16, 15. 15, 12. Jesus, this is in red. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you.
Right.
So basically, it starts right there. Paul's just almost quoting it now.
Yeah, but these weren't written before Paul is writing to the Galatians.
John wasn't written before. Oh, okay.
Paul is working on a direct revelation from Jesus here. He's taking what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus. He's bouncing it off the Old Testament scriptures that he knows perfectly.
Yeah.
And what is his conclusion?
That verse.
Loving your neighbor is fulfilling the law. Yeah. Yeah. It makes you wonder if some of the gospel writers didn't read some of Paul's work first. I don't know. John, you look perplexed.
No, I'm not perplexed, but I've been thinking about this and how we're perceived as Christians. You have this kind of like a time slice. You're here, you are saved, mm-hmm. you have this forgiveness, but then we have this time that we go through, and that's our problem. We say we're forgiven in the morning,
yeah.
but then we start going through the
and
day.
We spend all day.
Things kind of go over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Like
yeah. I know, and that's, I've said this phrase 100 times. Jesus, we wake up in the morning and we tell ourselves, I'm going to do everything that I want, that Jesus wants me to do today. And by the end of the day, we get on our knees and we confess and we say, Jesus, I simply can't.
Do it.
And Jesus says, I know. He doesn't say, stop serving me.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I know. I paid the price for your sins. Now let's do it again tomorrow. Try not to worry about it all night long like I usually do. Okay. get some sleep, and let's go again. That's the beauty of Christian, of being a Christian, of being in Christ. Because if you are part of the Mosaic law and you fail the law, what's your remedy? It's more law. Now I got to take two sacrifices. Okay? Our brothers and sisters down the street at the Baptist church, what's their remedy? Better be baptized again. Better go through all that because I sinned, so now I got to be baptized again. It's all work. What's that?
They do more than one?
Oh yeah. A lot of our Baptist churches are what we consider Anabaptists, that they will baptize people again for various reasons. So, yeah. Okay, let's see if we can get through this. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Doesn't that seem like kind of an odd statement?
Yes.
Okay, well, here Paul's giving, it's sort of a sarcastic warning, really. You are biting, you are tearing, you are consuming. It's got this picture of wild animals. What is that in opposition to?
Loving them.
Yeah, loving each other. He says, you guys should be serving one another, not fighting with one another. Okay, biting and sniping. And maybe he was getting word that this was going on in the church, you know, in some of the churches, that there was real conflict. I don't know. Okay, 16. But I say, okay, so see, notice, watch Paul's argument here. The law is fulfilled when you love one another. Stop biting and tearing apart at each other. But I say walk in the Spirit. See what he does there?
Yeah.
Yeah, here.
I'm perplexed about what a Judaizer really, what motivated them. Were they vindictive? Or were they just misled?
I think two things. I think that they were misled by their 2,000-year history of Torah use in their family. Because, you know, for all of those years, the Torah was the way, the truth, and the life. And now Paul has just come in and said, yeah, you can get rid of that. Jesus fulfilled it all. Have faith in him. So for centuries, the Jewish population did what? They worked the law. They did all of these things. And what did that do for them? According to them, it brought them closer to God. Okay. And now Paul is coming in here and saying, you don't have to do any of that. Jesus loved you and died for you. And by faith, you get to be with God. And the Judaizers are probably going,
that's pretty hard.
I don't know. That seems a little simple. Isn't there anything else we can do here?
So you would say they're misled?
Yeah. I don't think that they were like, we're going to destroy this new Christian church. Because remember, there are Christians in there too. These are Christian members.
Yeah.
And it just kind of keeps creeping back in. It's just so ingrained. That's sort of how I would look at it. Okay, so did I read 16? But I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so we're back to the Spirit and the flesh thing here. So first, Paul makes an exhortation. What does he say? Live by the Spirit. Kind of giving a command here. Okay? And then adds to it a promise. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? So doesn't that sound a lot like what the Judaizers have been preaching this whole time?
Yeah.
It really does. This had to be hard for these guys to read. So just to be on the same page, the flesh that Paul is talking about here is different than the flesh that we other already covered. Now we got a third variation of this. Want to know what that one is?
Yes.
Okay, I'll tell you. Sarcos. Okay. We got a different one here. We've covered sarx. This is sarcos. The way it's worded, it seems that the Galatians were continuing to do what they had been doing, meaning experiencing the Spirit working in their lives, and living by their faith. So the exhortation to believers in Galatia is that for the Christian to continue to live their lives in this new reality of the Spirit that has come through the gospel, as they experience at their conversion, and not go back to the old ways, to the old ways of the flesh, the sarkos, meaning not turning back to their old pagan ways, not turning into law that the other Judaizers are trying to tell them. Okay, that's what it means to walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh?
To fulfill the law yourself.
Okay, they're very good. Because Paul gets down to another flesh later. Sexual immorality, all of these other kind of things. But this flesh has to do with that obligation. That fulfilling of the desire. The desire to make a fulfillment of for yourself. For doing something that adds to your salvation. Whenever we add something to our salvation, what do? We take away from what Jesus has done for us.
Yes, subtract.
That's a terrible thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Seventeen. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So Paul lays out in this sentence the whole understanding of humanity before God, since sin entered into the world. This has been human beings' reality since the beginning. Okay? The flesh and the spirit are diametrically opposed to each other. They cannot coexist. You cannot say that I'm saved by grace through faith and I'm going to make it better by following Jewish dietary laws or being circumcised. And that's what the Judaizers are getting at. They're trying to add to something that God has already done. And Paul is saying, no, you can't. It doesn't work that way. And then finally, 18, but if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So by being saved by grace through faith, you don't have to worry about this getting in the way trying to save itself. Because you've already been saved. Your baptism took the first time. It worked. You're in the club. Jesus loves you. He put his name on you. He marked you with this cross. You don't have to go back to the old ways. And that's essentially what the Judaizers were trying to get them to do.
I can understand how that could be difficult for them after all these centuries of...
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's in there like cement.
Right.
It's a cultural thing. It's the way they live. So they're being asked to totally change the way they live.
Okay. You're right. And we sit here and we say, God, that's really got to be hard for these people. Mm-hmm. Well, let's take someone who's like in their mid-40s. And they were born and raised in a family through three or four generations that were complete evolutionists and anti-Christian, anti-religion. The earth is, 4 billion years old, whatever. Okay. And then you come to them with the gospel that completely refutes everything about that ideology, and you baptize them, and they confess Jesus, and they go home for Thanksgiving.
And they do what?
Go home for Thanksgiving. You can imagine the pressure on them.
They say, sit quietly.
What are you talking about? How can you reject this generations of teaching we've been instilling in you?
Science. You can't reject science.
Can't reject science.
Science is our God.
That's right. Now, tell these Christians that you can't reject God. You can't reject the Torah. So you can see the difficulty that these people would have in this. Yeah. I don't envy them at all. No. I can understand what they're doing. I don't agree with it. But at least I can say, I can see maybe why. But Paul said, he may say, I'm Jewish. I'm as Jewish as the next guy. I understand, but you're wrong, and you need to get away from that.
Basically,
and to even amplify that, and you gave the example of few generations. These people are doing this for thousands of years now, so it's really
really in there.
I was like Paul saying, you need to close the Torah if it was a book, scroll it up or whatever, and throw it away. It's new. Christ is here. Yeah. You know, that's. But how do you do that?
Forget the old ways.
Yeah, forget the old ways. But you can't.
A new cover.
Yeah.
It's in your head.
Yeah. Well, it's in your whole being.
Yeah, it is.
You know.
So. Okay, let's wrap it up here. Let's. It's time to go. We need to pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. Lord, that you came to earth, that you took upon yourself our sin. Lord, that you died and gave us forgiveness by faith in you. Lord, it's an easy message. It was difficult to get across to the Galatians. Lord, it's difficult to get across to people here. But we are thankful, Lord, that you are here, that you are among us, that you are forgiving us each and every day by our baptism. Lord, and help us spread that message to those who need to hear it. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.